This morning we're going to talk about Christmas from Joseph's perspective. Christmas from Joseph's perspective. Because Joseph got something for Christmas he didn't want. He wasn't expecting it. And so we're going to see how Joseph dealt with that in his life. Because we look at, you know, Mary, and she is to be, really think about what praise for her obedience to the Lord. But Joseph is too. And to see how this affected his life and how Joseph was used by God to be the earthly father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it didn't start out easy for Joseph. Joseph had doubts. You know, and I like what Brother Wayne said today when he was coming in. He said the devil only has three plays. that's all he has. And I think about it. I'm thinking to myself as he said that, I'm thinking, well, what are those three plays? I didn't get a chance to ask him. But I thought about it in my own life. He gives, first of all, there's fear. There's doubt. We have fear. We have doubt. And there's something else that the devil does to all of us, and I think in our own life it's a low sense of self-worth, that you're never going to be good enough for God. You're unworthy of his grace. You're unworthy of his forgiveness. You're unworthy of Jesus Christ. You know, you're unworthy of that. So some of you may be struggling with fear, doubt, a low self-esteem of self-worth, but I want you to know that God loves you, that he cares for you, and he has a purpose and plan for your life. And we're going to see how that purpose and plan unfolded in the life of David as we talk about the Christmas story. Joseph, and talk about the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verses 18 through 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And when you have it, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 1, verse 8. When you have it, say amen. And it reads as follows. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Read that last verse. It says, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the most precious gift that we could ever receive. So, Father, we ask that you will speak to our hearts and to our minds, that you may motivate us, Lord, to obey you and to serve you. God, we're here today to hear from you. Speak, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Truly, for children, this is a time of excitement as they start to give you their Christmas list and tell you what they want for Christmas. You know, I can remember growing up and could barely sleep on Christmas Eve, waiting to get up early in the morning and go and see those presents by the tree. And then, you know, I remember Grandma would always give something. She would always give something, the same gift, some underwear, some socks. And now you look at that, and you just push that to the side. And you're going for the big stuff. You know, what is a bike? I remember one of the most favorite Christmas I got when I got me a boom box. You know, when you get hold on, you know, hold, you walk around with it like this. And that's when the Fat Boys album first came out. Man, I rocked that, man. I rocked that boom box so bad that I blew the speakers out on Christmas Day. I remember one of the best albums, the Fat Boys, when they came out. I remember that Christmas. You know, and those things. So we have a lot of memories, fun memories about Christmas. I'm pretty sure you can tell some fun memories about Christmas. But not everybody has fun memories about Christmas, and we understand that. And then when we look back at the Christmas and the Christmas story, I thought about Joseph. You know, receiving a gift that he didn't want. Now, Joseph was going to do something like many of us. He received this gift, and he's going to try to return it, take it back. Because the scripture says that Joseph was going to do something. He's going to divorce Mary quietly. He's going to say, hey, I love you, but hey, this stuff about you being pregnant by God, I just can't deal with that. And so he was going to divorce her. But God worked in his life to bring about, now we talk about this beautiful story, you know, of Mary and Joseph heading to Bethlehem where Jesus would be born. Joseph is to be commended as a man of God who truly obeyed God. And I want you to know that when I think about Joseph and Mary, I think about two ordinary people. Now what I mean by that is God could have chosen any family for his, you know, for Jesus to be born into. Now, when you think about this, Joseph and Mary were not rich, well-to-do people based on Jewish culture. They wasn't rich. Now, I'm thinking about myself. Now, if I had a choice, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to have my son come on earth and live on earth. Where am I going to have him be born? My kids. Man, I'm going to listen. Bill Gates. Well-to-do. I mean, you know, a lot of money. I mean, you're going to put him in that type of position, right? But God didn't focus on the material things that he wanted his son to be raised in. He thought about the character of the people. The character of the people who loved him first. Ordinary people who loved God. And I want you to think about something as we read through this sermon and talk about it. The key truth is this. I want you to get this. This key truth that I came up with as I was studying this sermon. The key truth, God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things for his glory. Can you read that with me out loud? Let's say it together. That means you and I. God can use us for his glory. Ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things for his glory. And that's the story of Joseph and Mary. God was going to use this man and this woman to bring about, to help usher in the salvation of the world. And when you think about this, Joseph was excited about his new life, his new wife. Now, in Jewish culture, there are three stages to the wedding or the marriage. There is what we call the contract stage. Now, in Jewish culture, most of the time, the parents would arrange who their kids would marry. They would arrange it and say, okay, you know, your son's going to marry our daughter, and they would have a contract. And the contract would be binding, and the family would, you know, there'd be some, they would give some money and have a contract, and that was binding. It was like a contract that couldn't be broken, more like a covenant. It was a contract. And then there was the consummation period. Then there was the celebration. Now, the contract means they were husband and wife. That was the contract. There was husband and wife, and maybe the The groom still stayed with his family. The bride stayed with her family. And the groom, it was his responsibility to make sure he get a house for his wife. And so he would do all that. And at the same time, he would still talk to his wife, but he would not have sex with her. So there was a contract stage, but there was no actual intimacy going on during that time. But they were still married legally. And then there was a consummation period where the groom would come. And this is weird. As I read the story, the groom would come to the bride's house, and there would be a room set up at the bride's house. And there they would have a consummation period. Now, everybody else is outside having a good time, and the groom and the bride have come together, and there's a room set aside, and they're in there having the consummation. I'm going to leave it like that. You know, okay, this is what's going on. And then after the consummation, the bride would then take the virgin cloth, and she would present that to her father as proof that she was pure until she got married. That was a big deal for a bride to be able to give her father proof that she was a virgin until she got married. That was a big deal for the father and also a big deal for the groom. Because she was saying, I've stayed, that the father was saying, I have given my daughter and she has been pure. I'm giving her to her husband. And the groom is saying, hey, I'm receiving a pure bride. And so they would take that cloth and give it to the father. Then the father would take that and then they would put it in a safe place so that the groom could not come back and say, hey, I married your daughter and she wasn't pure. That would be the consummation. So then after the consummation would take place, everybody's outside waiting, having a good time. The bride and the groom would walk out and everybody would be like, yay, bang, no. And then... Now, I know what the brothers say. We, yeah, man, you know, get a little dap. But and then there would be the celebration. Hey, man, this is all biblical. Look it up. I'm not making this up now. So then they would celebrate and they would walk from the, then they would walk from the bride's house to the groom's house, celebrating, having a great time. Joseph and Mary were still in the contract stage. They had not consummated the marriage. And Joseph come to see Mary one day. And I can imagine the conversation went kind of like this. Man, you're looking kind of, you know, you're looking pretty good. You're looking kind of, you put on a little weight. What's going on, you know? In a nice way. And she said to him, I got to talk to you about something. And he said, okay, what is it? And she says to Joseph, I want you to know we're having a baby. And he said, we're having who? We're having a baby. Now, Joseph probably said, now, wait a minute. We're not having a baby. You're having a baby. And she said, no, we're having a baby. And this baby is from God. Now, Joseph, being a just man, being a righteous man, a believer in God, that was a little too much for his faith. For her to say, hey, I am pregnant, and this is from God. So Joseph thought about it. Can you imagine his whole world is shattered? I mean, he's had plans to bring his bride to consummate the marriage, to bring her home and start a family. And before he can take her home, she's already with child. Joseph's world is shattered, shaken. What do you do with this? When someone tells you, hey, I'm pregnant, and it's from God. What Joseph did, what many of us would have done in that culture, well, actually, no, he didn't. Many of us would have put out there, and because in that time, she could have been stoned to death and killed. But it says Joseph, it says him being a just man, he decided to put her away quietly. And that means this. He was not going to bring out before everybody and embarrass her, and as if Joseph could have threw dust in her face or spit on her to say, she dishonored me. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to do it quietly. And that means also the money that he had given to the father, He's going to tell them, no, let the father keep it. Because he didn't want to embarrass her. So that means Joseph really cared about Mary. He was a good man. And he thought about it and came to the conclusion, I'm going to divorce Mary. Then the angel came to him in a dream and told him, don't fear. Don't fear. Believe what Mary is telling you. What's going on in her life is from me. Believe her. And when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking that Joseph's saying, but I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this present. This is not what I wanted. I didn't want to marry someone who always that already is pregnant. And this is, what is people going to think about me? What is society going to say? What am I going to tell my mom when I bring her home and say she's already pregnant? What is society going to think about this? I don't want this. But Joseph, being a just man, a believer in God, obeyed what God told him. And when I think about Christmas and the meaning of Christmas from the life of Joseph, I think about this. Christmas isn't about getting what we want, but rather doing God's will. Now, many of us, when we think about Christmas, you have your Christmas list, right? And your Christmas is saying, I want what? I want. First of all, it says, I want this. It's about, Christmas is about me. I want this. I want, here's my list, and I got these five things, and I want all five. Many of you think about that. Your kids give you a list, right? Hey, here's my Christmas list. They expect that's going to be under the tree. Joseph expected to have a wife who was pure and who wasn't pregnant. But God had other plans. Now, isn't that crazy that God would come and crash your wedding? I mean, think about it. I mean, he crashed the wedding. He wasn't. This situation was God. Joseph did not invite this situation to his life, but yet God gave him this. Christmas isn't about getting what we want, but rather doing God's will. And it was God's will that Joseph was to be the earthly father of the Son of God. God chose him. So Joseph, I've chosen you. You're an ordinary man. I've chosen you to do an extraordinary thing for my glory. It isn't about getting what we want. See, Joseph, I know you didn't want this. You didn't ask for this. But I need you to do this. I need you, Joseph, to do this. Because this is from me. Joseph had resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, the word resolved means he's already made a decision. It was going to be done. Have you ever made a decision and God changed your mind? How many of you have made plans, so I'm going to do this, and God came and crashed your life? He changed what you wanted to do in your life. You had it all planned out. Oh, I'm going to do this, and all of a sudden, God comes and intervenes. Now, if you haven't had that happen yet, just hold on. Now, really, just hold on. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you really walking with Jesus Christ and you had God come and crash your life, just keep living. Because it's not about you doing your will, it's about us doing his will. And when we understand that as Christians, we understand that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we're saying, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I can tell you about that in my life and testify over and over and over again that God has came in times in my life and came and intervened in my life when I was not asking for what he wanted me to do. I remember, I can tell you, like I talk to people all the time, they ask me, hey, what made you want to be a chaplain? I tell them all the time, I didn't want to be a chaplain. I said, what? But you are a chaplain. I said, but I didn't want to. That was not what I wanted to do. That's what God needed me to do. For a time. Now, when I became a chaplain, and I'm having a great time, enjoying life, I'm getting promoted, things are going well, the family's going good, and about 18 years in, I can remember when it happened, I'm at my desk, I'm having a great time, and I get this, and I begin to get this conviction and this urge that God is saying to me, this is it. That this is it for you. I'm coming in, and I'm going to retire you. I'm thinking, well, God, I'm doing this, things are going well. And God says, it's not about that. It's about my purpose and plan for your life. 18 years in, God began to tell me, hey, you're going to retire and you're going to go back and pastor. Now, I want you to know that me and Lynette did not want to go back and pastor. We was enjoying, my wife likes to travel. We was enjoying ourselves, making pretty good money at doing it too. But yet God intervened and said, 17 years ago, when you surrendered your life to me, you gave me the title deed to your life. You belong to me. And if you allowed me to lead you, you would experience things that you never could think about on your own. And I want you to know, some of you out here, you need to trust God. And we need to write, you need to write your plans in pencil, not in ink. And give God the eraser. Because you can write it down. I'm writing, man, we're going to do this, man. We're going to do all that. Put it in pencil and get God the eraser. He might come and erase some of that and say, no, this sounds better. He can write it in pen. What is it that God wants you to do that you haven't done? Have you sought God about your life and about your his purpose for your life? If you're a Christian, you should have thought about that and talked to God about, God, what would you have me to do? And when we think about Jesus Christ lived his life on purpose. Everything he did was on purpose. Everything he did, even turning water to wine, even going through Samaria, it was on purpose. Even going to Calvary was on purpose. Even choosing Judas to be a disciple was on purpose. Amen? We live our lives on purpose. And God got Mary pregnant on purpose. And he knew that she was going to marry Joseph. He said, God, he said, Joseph, this is my purpose. Joseph had a dilemma, though. This was against the culture of his day. He would have to live with this stigma the rest of his life. You have married someone who's already pregnant. That was a shame-based culture. Your family going to be ashamed. They're going to look at you and your bride. They're going to come to the wedding, and they're going to be talking about you. Like, ooh, look at here. What's going on here? There would be no consummation period. The celebration would be awkward. Think about it. So my point number two is this. Christmas isn't about conforming to the culture, but trusting in God's promises. Christmas isn't about conforming to the culture, but trusting in God's promises. Look what he says to Joseph. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Sometimes we have to go against the culture. Now, all the time, we must go against the culture to obey the word of God. Now, everybody might not agree. I'm telling you, people did not agree with me when I told them I was getting out of the military. Hey, what you going to do? You got a wife. You got three kids. You're doing pretty good. What are you going to do? How are you going to eat? I'm going to eat from the one who says that if he feeds to what? The birds of the air. How much more would he, what? Clothe you. You got to trust that. You got to believe that. And so what we got to do is begin to say, am I going to conform to the culture? Or am I going to trust God's promises? There are some times that God wants you to do something in your life, and you have to say, am I going to follow what the world says I should do? Or am I going to follow what the word says I should do? And we have to wrestle with that. We have to wrestle as Christians and say, am I going to believe God? Do you believe God today? The question for Joseph was, am I going to believe God or am I going to believe the culture and what they say I should do? I should divorce her. I don't deserve this. I deserve to have someone who doesn't have any kid. I don't deserve this. Or am I going to believe God when God says, Joseph, this is of me? We must trust God's promises. And that's why it's so important you must know the word of God. Because when you know the word of God, you're able to walk with God by faith, and knowing by faith that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have to trust that. You have to know that. When people say, if I was you, I wouldn't do this. We're saying, you're not me. I believe God. That's what we have to do as Christians. We have to believe God in such a way. And it's now sometimes we say, well, you know what? Don't do this. Well, don't burn the bridge behind you. In case you got to go back and walk over it, back over it, right? I want you to know something. With God, we tell you to do something, he wants you yourself to tear the bridge up and set it afire. Because you're not going back that way. Listen, I can tell you. I'm honest to tell you. Now, when God told me that, to get out of the ministry, I told everybody about it. No, I did not. I told my wife. We prayed about it. And I can remember this, and I said to God, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And I said it in my, here, I'm going to do that. But I had not said it in my actions. I told God I was going to do it. But in my actions, I had not did anything. You say, what do you mean by your actions? Because when you are in the military as an officer to retire, you got to do something. You got to put in the paperwork. Type it up, sign it, and say, I'm requesting to retire on this day. And you got to walk it, give it to your CO. He has to sign it. And once he signs it, it's going off to Washington, D.C. And once that's baby in the mail, ain't no rescinding. It's gone. I can tell you that was the longest walk I had. And my CEO's office right around the corner from me. It looked like I walked the Green Mile. Dead man walking, dead man walking. Because I was surrendering my life at that time, my life, my wife, my children, to God. He was saying, okay, you said you're going to do it, but there's no action. I need you to type this up, sign it, and give it to your CEO. And say, sir, I'm retiring. I did that. But it wasn't easy. Because I had to get rid of the fear and the doubt. What is God going to do? Is he really going to do anything? Is he really going to do what he says he's going to do? God keeps his promises. Amen? And so when we think about this, we think about the life of Joseph. Now, what did Joseph do when he got up from his dream? He says he woke up, he did something. He took his wife to himself. When he got up the next day, he brushed his teeth and said, going to get my bride, and he brought her home. He didn't say, well, I'm going to think about this a little bit more. It says that when he woke from his dream, he did as the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. He did it. There was some action. And when we think about this, now, God was so specific with Joseph. He told Joseph, now, this is going to be the name of the son. You're going to have a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. I mean, God told him, it's going to be a boy, and here's the name I want you to call him, Jesus. Now that is very powerful, because in Jewish culture, do you know who had the right to name the son? Now, it's not in our culture, but you know, in Jewish culture, you know who had the right to name the son? No, it's the father did. In our culture, it's the mama. But the mama said, he could be naming me. Hey, that's his name. Okay, baby, whatever. But in Jewish culture, it's the father. The father was named their son. So by Joseph accepting and naming Jesus, give him the name Jesus, he's saying, I believe God. I believe God. And what does Jesus mean? He shall save his people from their sins. So not only is Christmas about not conforming to the culture, but trusting God's promises, Christmas is God rescuing us from our sinful condition by his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that Joseph was a sinner and needed a savior? And the savior would be his son, Jesus. And what he is saying here, God is saying, Joseph, I'm going to use you to bring salvation not only to you, but to humanity. And when we think about Christmas, we think about, hey, Christmas is about God rescuing us. Because I need to be rescued from our sinful condition, because humanity's heart is bent away, is running to, I mean, away from God, not to God. Most of us, when you see, biblically speaking, you don't find God. God finds you. Biblically speaking, you don't accept, I mean, biblically speaking, God is the one inviting you to Him. Really, God is a God. He's chasing us. God has been chasing humanity ever since the Garden of Eden. When He said, when they heard God, and what happened? They hid. Humanity has been hiding from God ever since then. And God says, Adam, where are you? Boy, where you at? Hiding. Sin does that to you. Makes you hide from God. And thank you be to God that we cannot hide from God, because Christ comes and rescues us from our sinful condition by His Son, Jesus Christ. So when you think about Christmas, think about Jesus. Think about what He's done in your life. How He's rescued you from your sinful condition by His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Don't think about your Christmas tree. Think about Calvary. Think about Christ hanging upon a tree. That baby who was born was going to die for my sins and for your sins. He said, Joseph, this baby, this boy is going to be special. Now, many of us, we think our kids, when they're born, they're special. And they are. They're your kids. But this baby, Jesus, now that He was special. One of a kind. The Savior of the world. He tells Joseph he should save his people from their sins. And he says he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when I think about that, it reminds me also, point four is, Christmas is not about presents, but humanity experiencing the presence of God. You can get all the presents in the world, but what we need is God's presence in our life. We need God to be with us. And I don't know, if God is with you, He is more than those who are against you. If God is with you, who can stand against you? Amen? So when you are trusting God and God is telling you to do something and telling you to move forward, God is telling you, I want you to go, but I'm going to go with you. That's why David could say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do what? Fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. See, when God is with you, you can walk through the shadow of the valley of death because God is with you. God's going to tell you to go, and He's going with you. His presence will be with you just as it was in the people of Israel when they went through the desert. God's presence was with them in the Shekinah glory, the cloud. He was with them. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How many of you want God's presence in your life? God's presence is more important than any present somebody can give you. Because the presents you get are only temporary. God's presence is eternal. And I want His presence in my life. I want God to be with me and say, God, if you will go with me, I will go. And I'm like Moses, God, if you don't go, I'm not going. So think about what you're going through, your struggle, what's going on in your life. Are you experiencing the presence of God? And there's so many people who don't experience the presence of God. I'm not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about believers. Experiencing His presence, because His presence gives us peace. He gives us peace. You know, and there's so many Christians who don't sleep good at night. They're worried, they're afraid, they're frustrated, they're discouraged. I said, do you have God's peace, His presence in your life? If He's with you, good night, have a good night's sleep, rest. Because the Bible says He gives His children sleep. You can sleep. Because we serve a God who never sleeps nor slumbers. He watches over you while you are asleep. I want the presence of God in my life. We want Emmanuel, Jesus, to be with us. I need that. You need that. So when we think about Joseph, he had to make some decisions. He had to either believe God or believe society. Believe God or believe society. You have to make some decisions in your life every day. Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe society? So when we think about our response to Christmas, we saw what Joseph's response to Christmas was. Let's look at our response to Christmas. When we think about our response to Christmas, as Joseph did, Joseph had to trust God in spite of his circumstances. Trust God, not your circumstances. Do you know we have so many people, I call them circumstantial praisers? When things are going good, God is what? Good. Things are going bad, well, I'm in a bad place right now. I don't know about, you know, where is God at? God's in the same place he always been, seated in heaven, ruling and reigning, amen? So we have to trust God, not your circumstances, because your circumstances do not determine who God is. God determines who he is, and you should determine your circumstances by who God is. We serve a great God. We serve a big God. We have to trust God. So no matter what you're going through, trust God, not your circumstances. And when we understand that, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can come into this place praising God and saying, God, I trust you, I believe in you, I want to serve you no matter what. And when you trust God, when God tells you to move from your job or to move from here, that career, you say, God, I'm trusting you, not my career. Now we can amen that, but many of us, we only amen it with our lips, not with our feet. Like I said, I told God I'm going to do it, but I didn't do it because my action, I was in fear. Then God said, hey, I need you by your actions to amen what I told you. And some of you right now, God needs you to amen what he said by your actions. See, sometimes as Christians, we talk too much. We amen a little too much. And we leave our amens right here. We're not going out the door with amen and anything. And what God is saying to you and to me, we need to amen him with our actions. If you believe God, amen him with your feet. Do what he's called you to do. Trust God, not your circumstances. If I were to trust my circumstances, I would not be here today, and you wouldn't be here either. Because I wouldn't be here. I'd be still in the Navy being disobedient to God and missing out on what God has called me to do. So when we want to think about trusting God, also second thing, we must refuse to fear the unknown, but put faith in what you know. Now you say, well, why were you waiting? Because I want to know what God's going to do next. Okay, you told me to do that, so what's coming behind that? God told Joseph to take Mary as his wife. He said, do not fear. Joseph didn't know what was going to happen if he did that. He said, if I do this, man, my family might disown me. The culture might. But Joseph obeyed. But what he didn't know, that when he did that, he's going to go to Bethlehem. After that, he's going to flee from his life. Go to Egypt, go be on the run. Somebody trying to kill the baby, King Herod. All this happened in the life of Joseph. Things happened in his life, and most of us don't obey God because, well, I don't know what's going to happen if I do. See, God doesn't give you the whole picture. He gives you, say, hey, do that. So he tell you to do that. And he wants you to obey. Like he told Abraham, leave your family and your country, and go to a land that I will show you. And you mean, now, can you imagine talking to Abraham? Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. Wait a minute. Baby, get your stuff. We out of here. Where are we going? I don't know. Wait a minute. You tell me to quit my job. We moving out of here, but you know where we going. No, I don't. I'm just following Jesus. See, sounds like, oh, yeah, we're going to follow Jesus. And you got to do it, right? How are we going to eat? I don't know, but God's going to feed us. With what? I don't know. Joseph, take Mary as your wife. What's going to happen? I don't know. Trust God. Refuse to fear. And sometimes fear is this: false evidence appearing real. Many of us are paralyzed by fear. What would you do for God if it couldn't fail? What would you do for God if it could not fail? And this is what happened, and this is really what set me free. I was in school working on my doctorate, and I was wrestling with this thing about starting a church, and so these people in here, and so I said, you know what, I need some prayer. And so I told them, hey, this is what I'm wrestling with. And the guy asked me, he said, hey, let me ask you a question. What would you do if you knew it couldn't fail? What would you do for God if you knew it couldn't fail? I said, man, it's easy. I would start a church. He said, brother, really? And God changed. He's like, so what's stopping you? Fear. Fear. Many of you have been paralyzed by fear. And what I'm trying to tell you, you can never fail if you're following Jesus Christ. And then he asked me a question. What does failure look like to you? Because your definition of failure might not be God's definition of failure. So you got to decide whose definition you are going to believe. So we think about that in your life. What are you fearing? What are you believing God for? Or better yet, what has God told you to do that you're not doing? Because my third point is this. Not only should we trust God, not our circumstances, not only should we refuse to fear the unknown path, but put faith in God, thirdly, we must obey God and leave the consequences to him. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. Here's what I want to tell you. When you obey God, God takes responsibility for your obedience. When you obey God, God takes responsibility for your obedience. Now, when you disobey God, guess what? You on your own. You take responsibility for that. God, I messed up. But when you obey God, God says, I got you. I got you. Because you obeyed me. No matter what the circumstances look like, you obeyed me, and I take responsibility for the consequences when you obey God. Now I want you to know, letter A is this. Obedience is doing what's right in God's eyes and not ours. Because some of you think obedience is nod to God. We say, amen, that's it. Okay, I heard it, amen. That's not obedience. Obedience is saying, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to actually do it. Not just amen what you told me to do. Amen, God, I believe you. You know what? There is never a convenient time to obey God. If you wait till it's obedient to obey God, you never will. It was not a good time for Joseph to obey God and do this. The culture would frown upon it. His family might disown him. It was not a good time to obey God. And many people say, God, I'll obey you if you show me more. God said, I'm not showing you anything more. I already told you what to do. That's it. I need you to obey. You know, you've had your kids, you tell your kids do something. Hey, go clean your room up. Okay, in a minute. Minute turned into an hour, huh? Say, I told you to do that right now. I want you to get up right now and go do that, right? And what did Joseph do when he woke up? He says he obeyed God and took Mary. He took her home. He went and got her. He woke up, going to get my wife. Obey God. Leave the consequences to him. Obedience is doing what's right in God's eyes and not ours. King Saul learned that lesson in 1 Samuel 13. God told him to wait to sacrifice the lamb until Samuel came. God told him, I want you to go into the land and I want you to destroy everything. Don't kill everything. And what did he keep? The animals, right? And then so Samuel comes and says, hey, did you destroy everything? He said, yeah, but we kept the sheep for God. God don't need no sheep. God said, I want you to take care of everything, right? And what the king saw, he disobeyed God because he did what was right in his own eyes and not God's. You know what God did to him? Removed him from being the king. He said to Saul, in so many words, since I'm not your king, Saul, you can't be my king. And he gave him a evil spirit that tormented him. Some of you may be tormented by disobedience. You're not doing what God's called you to do. You're staying in the shallow water. You're not going to the deep. You're playing it safe. See, we can't play it safe with God. We got to get into the ark and get into the rough seas. So what's God told you to do? You're not doing it. What are you doing right now? And I want you to understand, no, to me, let it be so important. Delayed obedience is present disobedience. When I was refusing to put my letter in and tell my CO I was retiring, I was walking in disobedience toward God. Because God told me, I want you to retire and I want you to make it known. I want you to, hey, I want you to make it final. At that moment when I didn't do that, I was living in disobedience toward God. If Joseph would say, well, I'm going to take her once she has the baby. Then I go get her once, you know, she had the baby and maybe the baby can stay with Big Mama and them and we get married, all that stuff. No. You know, let Mama and them raise this baby. We're going to, you know, so everybody don't know about it. He took her while she was pregnant. He took his wife home and she was pregnant. Had to deal with the questions. Hey, man, congratulations on your... Man, she's already pregnant. Yeah, man. Who the daddy? God. Now, I'm sure they didn't have crack back then, but they did say, man, you guys on crack. But some of you right now, you are delaying obedience. And you are right now in disobedience toward God. God's told you to do something. And you have delayed your obedience. And right now you are in disobedience. God told you, do this. Okay, when I get around to it. Or give this. Well, I do it. I go here. Well, I just. And most of the time, you talk to people, what are you doing? I'm just waiting on God. Most of the time, you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. Majority of the time, we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. If somebody would have asked me when I was in 18 years, hey, what are you doing? I'm just waiting on God. I'd have been lying to them. I've been waiting on God. God already told me what to do. He's waiting on me. And you know whether or not you're obeying God. He said, well, I think I'm obeying God. No, you know whether or not you're obeying God. You know whether or not you're in disobedience. If you are walking with God and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you know whether or not you're disobeying God. Joseph knew what God told him to do. Hey, I want you to take Mary to be your wife. This thing is of me. This is going to be your son. He's going to be the savior of the world. Take her to be your wife. Don't delay anymore what God's called you to do. Some of you, God's called you to do a ministry. You got to do it. Can't be afraid. You got to obey God. Some of you, God's told you to get right with some people. And you are delaying it. Well, I want God to work on my heart some more. No, he's already worked on your heart. Some of you, God's maybe telling some of you, it's time for a career change. That scares both of us, doesn't it? Scared me. So I know what you might be going through. I went through it. But I can tell you, trust God, obey him, and leave the consequences to him. God loves you. And when we think about the story of Joseph, God used an ordinary man to accomplish an extraordinary thing for him. And God wants to use you and I. So my conclusion is this. Be a part of God's story. Invest your life in God's church. Working with Christ to bring salvation to the world. Be a part of God's story. Who's going to write your book, your biography? Who's going to write that? I want God to write my story. See, I want my life to be his story. I want him to write my story. I want to be in what they call the Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. By faith, they did this. By faith, Demetric did this. By faith, they did this. What's going to be your story? What are you going to do by faith? What is it that God wants you to do? Say, by faith, you did this. By faith, Joseph took Mary to be his wife by faith and raised Jesus to be his only son. I mean, to be his son. By faith, Joseph did that. And I want you to know there is no greater investment that we can invest our life into until God's church. Because God's church is the body of Christ. And many of us, we invest our life into all other things and we have no investment into the kingdom of God. And I want you to know that God's church is the only instrument that he has chosen by which to bring salvation to the world. We take the gospel to the world. God chose Mary to be the only one that he would deposit his baby, his son, for her to give birth to Jesus Christ. God has deposited his Holy Spirit into you, into I. So we can go from here proclaiming the gospel to bring salvation to the world. So that when you leave here, leave this earth, the people will stand. They won't talk about how much money you had, how much you left behind. They will talk about the impact you had on their life for the kingdom of God. See, that's what I want to hear about my life is, hey, this guy had an impact on my life for eternity. Some of you need to invest your life in God's church. You need to get busy. We all have a spiritual gift. We all have a spiritual gift that God's given us. God gave you that spiritual gift on your birthday, on your born again day. Hear your spiritual gift. You need to unwrap that gift and use it to the glory of God. But the first thing you got to do if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you got to receive the gift. You got to receive God's son. As Joseph received Mary, who was pregnant with God's son, and called him Jesus, you must call upon the name Jesus also. Jesus means salvation. And he came to rescue us from our sins. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to. You need to be forgiven of your sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is there's grace available. Amen? God's grace is available to you and I. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life only found in Christ Jesus. And if you would just surrender your life to him and trust him, he will forgive you and give you peace and give you joy and give you new life, life more abundantly. So we invite you to receive Christ as your Savior. Don't live another day. Don't have another Christmas that you go Christless. Don't live another Christmas without Christ. Because truly, if you're celebrating Christmas without Christ, there's no Christmas for you. Because then it becomes all about you. What can I get for Christmas? The question is, God has made a way for you through Jesus Christ. What can we give a God who has everything? What can you give someone who has everything? You. God wants you. Give him you.